In 1944, the world was at war. The United States, under President Franklin Roosevelt, had a strong leadership position in the Allied forces, which had landed on the beaches of Normandy, France, that June. The whole country was involved in the wartime effort. Because of that, the president won easy re-election that November to an unprecedented fourth term. But at the convention leading up to that election, the president's party insisted that he replace his running mate. Instead of the controversial Henry Wallace, who had been vice president for the previous 4 years, the convention delegates selected a 10-year senator from Missouri named Harry Truman to be Roosevelt's running mate. Truman was sworn in as the 34th vice president of the United States on January 20, 1945. Less than 3 months later, President Roosevelt died suddenly of a cerebral hemorrhage. During his 12 weeks as vice president, Truman scarcely saw President Roosevelt and had not been briefed on the top-secret Manhattan Project, the development of the atomic bomb. Suddenly this, and a host of other wartime problems, became Truman's to solve when on April 12, 1945, he became president. He told reporters, "I felt like the moon, the stars, and all the planets had fallen on me." The book of Joshua begins with this statement. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel.'" What must Joshua have felt like when he got this call from the Lord? "Moses is dead. You are now the man, Joshua. You are going to take this people, and you are going to cross this Jordan River, and you are going to take that land that is right over there, and you're going to give it as my inheritance to this people." Joshua had served under Moses for 40 years at that point. I can kind of relate to that because Robert was saying I worked for HP for 38 years. You know, I'm realizing, wow, I think that's kind of the same. But what kind of man was Moses? Well, I mean, Moses was the great prophet. He was the one who God had record the first 5 books of the Bible. How is Joshua possibly going to follow in his footsteps? Well, let me get us caught up. In case you weren't here last week, we had a great message from Bobby Campbell to start our series on Joshua with an overview of what has happened in those first 5 books of the Bible to get us to the point of Joshua chapter 1. The title of today's message is A New Leader for Israel. And we'll be focusing on the entire first chapter. Here are some of the verses that Bobby gave us last week. A couple that are really important for us to understand. From Genesis 15:13, this was a promise God gave to Abram way back in Genesis. "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God was working on many things at the same time during those 400 years. He was raising up the people of Israel. They had gone down to Egypt as about 70 people. That was it. And now, 400 and some years later, they are camped near the banks of the Jordan River, on the east side still, and they are 600,000 men who can go to war. That's age 20 and up. That probably means there's at least another 600,000 women in that same category. Okay, and how many kids would that be? You know, maybe one for every adult? We don't know. The Bible never tells us. But we can easily see how there could be between 2 and 3 million Israelites camped there, having just spent 40 years in the wilderness and watching all of the people who were 20 and up coming out of Egypt die. That is what they had just been through. And now Moses, their leader, is dead. Well, sometimes you take a verse and you go, I look at that verse just a little differently. Change a few letters. Can we apply this to us today? The iniquity of the Americans is not yet complete. I think God's still being merciful to America. He's waiting for people to get saved, for people to come to know Jesus Christ. We can't change the scriptures like this. This isn't how God wrote it. But we can ask the question, does it apply to us today? Are there things about America and the way we are living as a nation that would cause God to reject us and judge us the way he judged the Amorites? And I think we have to say, sadly, the answer is an increasing yes. We are turning away from God. We are thinking we can be without God. And it isn't going to work. We need, as a nation, to turn to Jesus Christ. And that is the only salvation we can have. That has, not, Joshua didn't know anything about that back then, but that's an application for us today in this verse. We also see some important verses that Moses had told the Israelites before he died. Deuteronomy 9 verses 4 and 5. He says, "Do not think in your heart, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God is going to fulfill his word. It was going to take 400 and some years for that to happen. But now is the time. Israel is camped east of the Jordan, and the book of Joshua is going to talk about what they do from there. And today we're going to learn mostly about their new leader. Who is this guy, Joshua? And how can he possibly stand up in any way compared to Moses, the great leader of Israel? There's places for you to take notes on the back of your bulletin if you want. And that you'll follow my outline, which I will get to shortly. First, I want to give you a chapter outline of the book of Joshua. And this is a real, you know, sometimes simple is best. The simplest outline of Joshua is you cut the book right in half. Joshua is 24 chapters, 12 chapters at the beginning on conquering the land. That includes the entrance into the land, which we'll be talking about the next few weeks, and the battles they face, which we'll spend quite a bit of time on in the weeks after that. Then the second half of the book, dividing the land. Once they're in, they've conquered the peoples. They have taken possession of some of the land, but now they've got to spread out throughout the land, divide it, and take it, and take the actual possession of the cities. And so that happens by tribe, and they also divide cities of refuge and cities for the Levites in the second half of the book, and it closes with a few chapters on Joshua's farewell. That's the basic outline we're going to follow. And just so you know, because I used to like to know these things when I wasn't in the know, and now that I'm the one deciding, there are things that we've divided the book of Joshua into two teams of men who will be preaching this series. All of us participated in a week-long study of the book of Joshua with Fred Colvin back in June to help us get ready for this. So the eight men who will be preaching this have all participated in that study. And we've been meeting as two teams starting in about a month ago to talk about the messages we're giving. So there'll be four of us giving the first eight messages on the first half of the book. You've already heard Bobby. Today you'll hear me. I'll give you a hint that the rest of the team is all named Jeremy. Okay? The second half of the book will be a different team of people.
who will be teaching us in the month of January. So that's how we're going to cover the book of Joshua going forward.
Today's outline is what you find on the back of your bulletin. 3 points I'm going to talk about. Who is Joshua? Let's get some background on this guy. Let's talk about what we know about him from the first 5 books of the scriptures. Then we're going to spend most of our time on the second section, God Calls Joshua. Some amazing verses in this passage. We sang the song that Mike and Nini sang at the end are taken from that passage. And then we see Joshua begin to take charge in the second half of chapter 1. So just like we divided the book into 2 halves, I'm dividing chapter 1 into 2 halves, and that's how we'll teach it today. So first, let's talk about who is Joshua. As we go through the scriptures, and I'm not going to give all the references here, but let me just sort of tell his story, what we know about him. And some of the references will be on the PowerPoint slides. He must have been born in Egypt and crossed the Red Sea with Moses as a young man because he was already old enough to be in the army by that time. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, which means he was a descendant of Joseph. Now, Joseph was clearly the favored son of Jacob or Israel. And Ephraim was the tribe that got a double portion of blessing from his grandfather, essentially. While we know very little about Joshua's father, whose name was Nun, and you can play some interesting games with that in English, but it doesn't work in Hebrew, okay? We do know a little detail that his grandfather was a guy named Elishama. And Elishama's name is actually mentioned 4 times in the book of Numbers because he was the leader of the tribe of Ephraim when they went out from Egypt. So he was over about 40,000 men when they left Egypt, Joshua's grandfather. Now, originally Joshua was named Hoshea, which is similar to the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament. It means salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, which is essentially adding a little prefix to his original name that adds the word Jehovah, or God's name, to his name. So we now have the name meaning Jehovah is salvation, Joshua. And the Greek name that means this exact same thing is Jesus. Joshua, Hebrew, Jesus, Greek. We see the differences in the two testaments, but when you see Joshua, this Joshua we're talking about today, referred to in the New Testament, he's called Jesus in the Greek. So you have to understand that it's not Jesus who most of the New Testament talks about. There are 2 references that talk about Joshua in Acts 7 and Hebrews 4. Now, Joshua's first mention in Scripture is as a victorious military leader in a battle over Amalek. And this is the story that you read in Exodus 17, where Aaron and Hur had to prop up Moses' arms so he could lift up his staff while the people down below in the valley were fighting the battle. You remember that story? Joshua was the guy leading the troops. That's his first mention in Scripture. So at that point, we know he had to be old enough to already be in the army and have established himself as a leader in that kind of role. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Joshua was probably about 40 years of age at that time. He was the servant or attendant of Moses from his youth and accompanied Moses partway up Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. He also stood guard at the tent of meeting when Moses was not there. But his biggest event as a young man was going as one of the 12 spies into the promised land. As a young man, he went, and only 2 of them came back with a good report. The other one is named Caleb. We'll be seeing him in this book as well. But the people at the time sided with the other 10 spies who gave a bad report and said, "The giants are there. We'll never be able to take the land." Joshua and Caleb pleaded with them almost to the point where the people just wanted to put them to death, to do away with these guys. They're trying to get us to go do something we don't want to do. And God gave the people of Israel 38 years of wandering in the wilderness, all from that incident with the spies. During that time, every one of Joshua's peers, age 20 and up, died in the wilderness. So, except Joshua and Caleb, the two spies. That is a pretty amazing thing to have witnessed. Because Joshua, 40 years later, by the way, he continued as Moses' servant all that time, it seems, learning from Moses and then seeing that what Moses was, how Moses had led the people. And we don't know very much else about Joshua between the time he went as a spy and about 38 years later when Moses was getting ready to die. But let's look at a verse of scripture where Moses feels like it's his time. God has told him that. Numbers 27, 15 to 17. May the Lord appoint a man over the congregation. This is Moses praying to God. Who will go out and come in before them. And who will lead them out and bring them in. So they will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. A man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. Now, it almost seems like Moses is pleading to God, saying, I have no idea who can possibly take on this job. And God says, take the guy that's standing right next to you. You know, he says, take Joshua the son of Nun. Well, Moses didn't have to go out and figure out who that was. He had already known him for 40 years because that battle with Amalek occurred before even Moses even went up to get the Ten Commandments back in Exodus. Joshua was already a military leader at that point. So we see Moses kind of not realizing who his successor was going to be. But we also see clearly that God says in this verse right here, take Joshua the son of Nun. He is the man I have chosen. And that is that is God's stamp of approval on Joshua as the leader for the next generation. So let's look at what we see about Joshua in this 40 years later. Besides being Moses, the chosen successor for Moses, we see in the verse we read that he's a man in whom is the Spirit. Another verse says he was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. Those are great things to say about a man. And then another place, God says, he followed the Lord fully. And this is the comment that the Lord makes to Moses about Caleb and Joshua. They're the two men, followed the Lord fully. Now, we also see something that Joshua is a type in many ways of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see that as we go through the book, but I wanted to introduce the topic today. What does it mean to be a type in the Bible? Well, one of the places we find that used is in Hebrews 11:19, where we see that Abraham, who had just gone up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God had stopped him just before he plunged the knife, it says that was a scene where Abraham received Isaac back as a type. So it's a picture of something that is yet to come in the Bible. In Abraham's case, it was a picture of God sacrificing his own son, Jesus Christ. Abraham received Isaac back as a type, just like Jesus would rise from the dead. And that was the type that was pictured there. In many ways, we're going to see Joshua as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a type doesn't mean every detail matches. Don't try to press it to that kind of level. It's kind of like parables in that way. You can't press every detail. Get the main point and go, yeah, that makes sense. So Joshua is being a type of the Lord Jesus. It goes well beyond having a common name with the Lord. I find it interesting that the Bible also never mentions Joshua having a wife or children. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have a wife or children. We actually don't know. It would have been normal in his time for him to have already gotten married before he had left Egypt because he was probably 40 about then. Probably could have been already married, but the Bible never recorded. And I see that as just a hint pointing to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean Joshua didn't have kids. It just means the Lord Jesus never had a wife or children. And so Joshua here as the leader of all the people of Israel, he is the one who points to Jesus, who is the leader of all the Christians in the world today. Now, many things we see Joshua do in this book will remind us of the Lord Jesus. But I want to point out this verse from Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, Moses was the one who represented the law, and Moses was unable to bring the people into the promised land. Joshua represents the Lord Jesus. Joshua was able to bring the people into the promised land, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring us to God. So this is an example of the kind of pictures we see in the Old Testament books that point us to things in the New Testament of great privilege. Let's go on to the second section of the message. And here we'll actually start digging into the text of the book of Joshua. First 9 verses, we see that God calls Joshua. Now, it turns out that about a month before this happened, while Moses was still alive, the very, very, very end of Moses' life, and they mourned for Moses about 30 days, so that's why I'm saying about a month, Deuteronomy 31:23 says this, and as we read this, think about, do you see anything that we're going to see in our passage here later today? Then the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. It almost seems like that one verse is an abbreviated section for the first 9 verses of Joshua. And this is something where the Lord had already kind of been telling Joshua, it's coming, it's going to happen. And now when we get to Joshua chapter 1, it happens. So let's start reading the first 4 verses. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. God gives Joshua his mission now. Joshua's mission, we see in verses 2 and 3, is to cross this Jordan. Not any other Jordan. I just like the way they say that. This Jordan right here. Like there was some other one. And we're going to spend a good deal of time on that about 3 weeks from today. How they crossed the Jordan. It wasn't going to be easy. Notice God doesn't say anything about how right here in chapter 1. He hasn't told anybody that yet. You're going to have to wait and see until we get to chapter 3. Then he told Joshua he was to enter the land that the Lord is giving them. Well, of course, when they got to the other side of the river, they would enter the land. But that is still a big deal in and of itself because that was the promised land. 38 years earlier, they could have come in from the south and there would have been no river to cross. But it didn't happen that way. Now they're on the east side and the Jordan River stands between. And it just happens to be at flood stage, we're going to learn in chapter 3. Huh. How are you going to get 2 to 3 million people across a flooded river? Okay, it's no mighty Mississippi. Okay, the Jordan River is not that big a river. But at flood stage, it has a lot of water going through it because the Jordan River actually descends quite a ways as it comes from the Sea of Galilee down to the lowest point on earth, which is the Dead Sea. And so you have the acceleration that's taking place as that water goes downhill. And so when you get a lot of water because it's flood time, this is a big problem. How are we going to get across that river? God just tells Joshua here, You're going to do that. You're going to cross this Jordan and you're going to enter the land. And he points him back to the Lord one more time. Don't forget, it's the Lord who is giving you. And then he says, you are then to spread around throughout through the whole land. Every place where Joshua's foot went, God would give it to him. That's going to keep Joshua pretty busy for about 7 years. Okay? And we'll see that as we go through the book of Joshua. This whole thing takes place over time. It doesn't just take place in a few days. There's a lot that goes into these battles and the things that take place and all the different enemies that they had to fight. Now, one point I do want to reiterate here is that God is the one who called Joshua. God is the one who called Joshua. It wasn't that Joshua got up one day and said, Moses is dead, I guess I better take over. No, this was a distinct call from the Lord, where he said, Joshua, you are the one. And he had already told him that back in Deuteronomy and Numbers. But now it's Joshua time. Moses is dead, and it's really time for it to happen. It's not something in the future. It's now. And Joshua is going to fulfill at least part of this verse. This goes back to Genesis 15, promise given to Abram, way before anybody knew about what the current situation would look like, right? Except the Lord. That he said, to your descendants, remember this is at least 400 years later, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Well, if you think about Abraham's travels, it's interesting that he had come up from Ur of the Chaldees, in the south of what is today Iraq. He had traveled along the Euphrates River because he ended up in Haran, a city that is very close to the Euphrates River. It's actually on another little tributary river. And he spent some time there before he then journeyed south with Lot into the Promised Land. And that was a long journey, hundreds of miles. So Abraham knew exactly what the Lord was talking about when he said the river Euphrates. He had traveled a good portion of it. Then we also know that in Genesis 12, Abram went down into Egypt. It wasn't exactly a high point in his life. Some problems with Sarah and Pharaoh Abraham thought, well, I'll just say she's my sister and then that'll solve all our problems. That didn't work out too well. But while he was in Egypt, he probably saw the great river there. Okay? And I think if I was Abram back then, I would have thought that he meant the Nile. The Nile is a huge river, draining a good portion of Africa out through Egypt into the Mediterranean Sea. Now, different interpreters have looked at this and said, well, maybe they mean the wadi, the little creek that kind of runs sort of near the border today between Israel and Egypt. I think Abram would have not really seen it that way. We say it that way because that's kind of all Israel's ever controlled. But this could be still talking about a future time. So let's look at a map that kind of talks about verse 4. I'm hoping you can see some of this. I realize there's only so much you can show in the map. But I want you to see in the center of the map, near the bottom, there's a purple highlighted area. That represents the area that Joshua is actually going to pretty much gain control of during the book of Joshua and divide among the 12 tribes. It turns out the part on the right is already in their possession because Moses had defeated the kings of Sion and Og and taken their land. And we're going to need to know that information for later in the chapter today because that land was given to the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Just to make things more confusing, Manasseh is going to get land on both sides of the river. And so the 2.5 tribes that we'll see when we get to verse 12, they have their possession on the east side, which is the right side of the map. The rest of Canaan is on the left side of the map, bordering the Mediterranean Sea. And there's four red lines that I've drawn on this map, four red things you'll have to see. And they're going to outline what verse 4 says. So it starts out, from the wilderness and this Lebanon. That's going to be the south and north borders. So from the wilderness, we don't know exactly where that is going to be boundary, but that's the red line I drew right on the bottom of the map. That's kind of where it all just becomes wilderness. And when we say wilderness, we mean desert. Very dry, parched, almost no plants. Not a wilderness like we think of, you know, desolation wilderness, you know, someplace you'd want to go. This is a dry desert land. And this is where the Israelites have been roaming around for 38 years now. So that's the southern border. The northern border is straight above that, just above the purple area. There's a mountain range that kind of goes north-south. And the country of Lebanon, still today, is tucked into that little part that's west of the mountains, between that mountain range and the Mediterranean Sea. And so the Lord is saying, that's going to be your northern border. Then he says, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this is the part that you really have to go, wow. Because the river Euphrates is that red line way in the upper right corner. You can see there's a lot of distance between the land that Joshua actually conquered and the Euphrates River, that red line in the upper corner. And this is pretty much pictured as the eastern boundary. And I couldn't fit all this on the map, but the Euphrates River continues down to the right on kind of a 45-degree angle, going through what is today Iraq, what was called Mesopotamia long ago, or Babylon or Assyria at different times. Different parts of it are called that, Assyria in the north and Babylon in the further south. So the Euphrates River, but in between there is all desert. That's today part of Iraq, part of Syria, part of Jordan. Yeah, it's just all different. So, and the western border is the easiest one of all, the Great Sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea. So that would be the blue water that you see there. And I circled what's called the Great Sea there on the map. And that's kind of a picture of what it is they were going to try to possess. Now let's go on to the verses after that, verses 5 and 6. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. We see here that we have three promises that are given to Joshua in these two verses. He says, no man will stand before you all the days of your life. Wow, what a promise. Joshua is this military commander. He's going to go fight these battles. And God tells him, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's quite a promise to claim and grab onto, your Joshua. And then the Lord says, I will be with you and will not fail or forsake you. Now, some of these promises are specific to Joshua. Not every Christian could say, no man will ever stand before you. Certainly, we don't have the promise, the last one I put up there, you will give the people this land. That's a specific calling for Joshua. But the one in the middle is repeated in Hebrews 13:5 for believers today. Jesus Christ himself says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Take that one to the bank. That one's for us, okay? Jesus Christ will never leave a Christian and never forsake us. Joshua got some extra promises, but we can claim that one. Let's go on to verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now we switch gears from the command and the promises God had given to Joshua to some commands that God gives to Joshua. And he tells them, you need to be careful to do all the law. Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Just follow my law. And then he tells them a little bit more detail in verse 8 when he gives them, and how are you going to do that? You're to meditate on it day and night. Now that's something that we can claim as well. Meditating on the scriptures day and night.
we get so busy, maybe we take in a little bit in the morning, and then we try to go out and live our day. And, oh yeah, what did I read this morning? That's not meditation. Meditation is the kind of thinking, processing of Scripture that brings it back up and throughout the day. So you're thinking about, what is God saying to me today based on the Scripture that you are have just read? Or another Scripture that he perhaps brings to mind. But the idea of meditating on it, chewing on it, making it your own, making it personal, trying to understand what God is saying through this Scripture and how it applies to me. And that is what God is telling Joshua to do. Because if he does that, it says, that is how you will be careful to do everything. And then the promise to those who do that, then you will have success. Now, this isn't talking about Wall Street's definition of success or Hollywood's definition of success. This is talking about God's definition of success. That means that we are going to be people who succeed in the sight of our God, who live out the calling that he has for us, just like we're going to see Joshua live out this calling that he receives from God in chapter 1. We're going to spend 24 chapters seeing how Joshua lives that out. And then there's another command that God repeats three times as he talks to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. That's how he starts in verse 6. In verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Now think about, why did God need to say that three times? You know, if we look back in Joshua's history, it's not like he lacked courage. He'd already been a military leader. He had taken the troops out and won the battle at Amalek as a young man. He'd gone in as a spy, and he had come back with the good report, trusting God that this is going to be great. We can do it. We can take this land. He didn't lack courage. Somehow the Lord is saying, but Joshua, you're going to need a lot more of that going forward. What I'm going to ask you to do is not going to be done in your own strength and your own courage. You are going to need my strength and my courage. And it almost seems like it gets increasingly deeper each time that the Lord says this to Joshua. The first time he says, be strong and courageous because you're going to lead the people to victory. Okay? That means he needs it for the outward role that he's going to play, the public role, where he is going to be out in front of these people, and he's going to need to tell them what to do and how to do it. And he is going to need to lead the charge. That's his public calling. The second one seems to have more to do with his thinking about God's word and being careful to obey God's word. It has more to do with his personal life, his moral life, and his himself. When it says, only be strong and very courageous because of all those things. And the third one just seems to be between him and the Lord. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Other ways to say that. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So he wraps it up after repeating it three times. He kind of presents the opposite and says, don't be those things. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and be courageous. That is what the Lord has planned for Joshua. And this is an exciting place to be. Now, some of this reminds me a little bit of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see the courage that he had, the strength that he had to keep going. Lord, is there some way that you can take this cup from me? The answer was, no, this is the plan. You're going to go through with it. And Jesus said, yes, Father, I'll go through. Another thing this reminds me of is the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, after he's risen from the dead, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Doesn't that remind you of kind of what it says here? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that great? That can be claimed by Christians today because Jesus repeated it in the New Testament. So let's take a principle from this first section that we want to think about. Obeying God's commands through meditation and strong, courageous faith brings success. Who doesn't want success? God tells us in this passage how to have success. It's a little bit, no, a lot different than what people think. This success is God's success, and it comes through meditating on the scriptures and living your life with strong, courageous faith. Let's go on to the second half of the chapter, which I'm going to cover much more briefly than the first, just for those of you who are thinking that's almost time. This part I'm calling Joshua Takes Charge, from verses 10 to 18. Well, in verses 10 and 11, we read this. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" Joshua begins to lead, and I see three ways that he shows leadership in these verses. First of all, delegation. He commands his officers to go talk to the people. Maybe he'd learned a bit from Moses, because remember a couple times in the books of the Pentateuch, where Moses, the first five books, Moses has taken on all the burdens of all the people, and he gets corrected for that, once by his father-in-law and once by the Lord himself. And so Joshua may have learned from that and realized, I need the support of these officers. I can't just do this by myself. So he tells them to go talk to the people. The second way he leads is by preparation. They're not just going to go out there. It turns out he wants everybody, remember, 2 million people, he wants everybody to get ready to cross the Jordan River. And they need to be ready to go in 3 days. He gives them a time. And he says they will need provisions. Well, that's kind of new. You might think, oh yeah, well of course they will. Wait a second though. For the last 40 years, what have they been eating? Manna. God has provided their food 6 days a week with a double portion on the day before the Sabbath. Okay? So, God has taken care of all the provisions for their food. It says their sandals didn't even wear out during that time. Well, now what we see is provision that needs to be made for the people. The manna is going to cease. It actually is recorded in chapter 5. We're going to see when that happens. And the people need to start making provisions out of the produce of the land. The grain of the land, the fruit of the land, they're starting to do that. And then Joshua gives them a clear mission. He tells them what it is they're going to do. You are going to cross this Jordan, and you are going to take possession of the land that the Lord is giving you. It's one sentence. Two parts to it. Cross the Jordan, take possession of the land. It's real simple. Not a lot of confusion about what. You can have all kinds of questions about how, but not about what. He says, this is what we are going to do. We are going to take this land. We're going to cross the river to do it, and then we're going to take this land. And don't forget, it's the Lord who's giving it to you. Just want to point out, just because I find it personally interesting, the mention of 3 days, and the guys who we've been meeting with to study these passages know that I'm sort of fixated on these 3 days. You will see this come up several times in the book of Joshua. 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. Why does that same time frame keep getting repeated? Well, it isn't obvious from the book of Joshua itself. I mean, why did they need to wait 3 days before they crossed the Jordan? And there's several other places you'll see it happen. The best thought that I have read is that this is a picture of the waiting period that had to take place between the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days. 3 days of waiting. And yeah, we know it's supposed to happen, but we gotta have faith that it's really gonna happen. 3 days of waiting. Because that's really all it is in these different 3 day periods. It's a lot of waiting. And so, we'll see. You decide if you think that's what it is. We'll go on to the next section. There's one last detail that Joshua needs to deal with in chapter 1.
in verses 12 to 15, this is the part I told you about the 2.5 tribes that already have their land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." Joshua actually takes in this section, and he needs the support of these people. He actually takes the words that Moses had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 3. It's not exactly a quote word for word. Joshua says cattle and Moses said livestock. I mean, there's a little bit of difference. But if you look, he makes all the same points that Moses had made to these people when he agreed to let them stay with their families and their cattle east of the Jordan River. God's original plan was that everybody was going west to start with. They'd cross the Jordan and they would take over the land in there. But these tribes, they had a lot of cattle. They already had won some battles in that area. And they said, "Hey, we like this land. Can we please stay here?" And the thing, Moses didn't like it at first, but then he prayed and the Lord told him it's okay. But this is what he said: "You've got to go into battle with your brothers. You can't just stay on the east and say, 'Yeah, we got our land. You guys go get yours.'" Okay? And so he goes right back to the scripture, Joshua does, and tells them, "You need to come with us." Well, the good news is that we're going to see their response here in verses 16 to 18. They answered Joshua, saying, "All that you have commanded us, we will do." Wow. "And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command them shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Okay. They promise to obey Joshua, and they say, "We want the death penalty for anybody who doesn't." Okay, this is kind of, you know, very militaristic, not very American, right? We don't think this way. But they were saying, this is such a serious deal, every man needs to be all in. When we go across that Jordan, everybody's got to be ready to fight. And there's a little bit of a question, you know, they say, "Just as we obeyed Moses." Well, if you read Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you know, these 10 times it says in one place that they had complained and disobeyed. But you know what? That was the previous generation. And they by now had all died in the wilderness. And we see that this generation, as we go through the book of Joshua, they actually do obey Joshua. They send 40,000 battle warriors across the Jordan River with the rest of the tribes, leaving the women and children from their tribes behind with some of the men, maybe some of the older men or some that weren't able to fight as well. But some of the men stayed behind as well. But 40,000 crossed the river to go fight. And they fought with them for 7 years. That's how long it took to get to the point where this was done. So they promised to obey, and it turns out that they actually did obey. That's the impressive part about this. Sometimes we have a bit too high a view of our own ability. Sure, I'll obey. But if we try to do it in our own strength, in our own courage, forget it. We need the Lord's strength and the Lord's courage to take on battles like this. And interesting how it all closes. A couple things that he says. That the people say, one at the end of verse 17, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." And then at the end of verse 18, "Only be strong and courageous." They want somebody who's going to lead them like Moses. They want somebody who's going to be strong and courageous. And God has called Joshua to be that man. He is going to lead them in battle and fight.
So the principle I want us to take away from this second half of the chapter is this. All God's people are called to spiritual battle alongside our fellow believer. All God's people are called to spiritual battle alongside our fellow believers. We can learn a lot from their example to us. How often are we tempted to just say, I'm going to sit back and rest a while, and those other people, they have their problems, and let them fight the spiritual battles themselves. No, we need to be in this together. This is an application of the truth of Joshua. We need to stand up for one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to give encouragement to one another. We need to come alongside when somebody is suffering the wounds of battle. And that happens in a church. My personal question to you is, how are you doing at helping your brothers and sisters in Christ stand fast in their spiritual battle? Important question. We're not in this by ourselves. Just like the troops on the eastern side needed to stick with their brothers, we need to do the same in our battles here at Fairhaven. Joshua is a book about spiritual battles, similar to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament in many ways. We're going to be looking at some of that in the future as we go forward. Next week, we're going to look at a new adventure with spies. We're going to see how some people go across the river into the land, spy it out, and they meet up with a woman named Rahab, whose life is changed from meeting these spies. Come back next week for more on Breaking Joshua. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for Joshua. What a great example he is to us of strength and courage, of going out in faith and believing that the Lord is going to give him victory. We see how much victory is recorded in this book as we go through it. We look forward to learning about that so we can have more victory in our own lives, both from just trusting you more and then launching out in courage and in faith. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one here. Give us courage to stand up for you, even when it may not be popular. I pray that we would also stand up for one another and fight spiritual battles with each other. We really look forward to the victories that we expect to see from studying and applying the book of Joshua. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.